Good morning. I ask you to open your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 43. If you're new with us, you may quickly figure out that we study the Bible. We love God's Word, and every part of the Word of God, we believe according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful and is helpful. And it is there to teach us and correct us and to train us in righteousness that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so this is why we study the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and because we really believe that God has truth for us, a message for us in every part of His Word. And so we've been studying in the book of Genesis. Chapter 43 is where we are today. This final section of the book of Genesis, we have the generations of Jacob. This began in chapter 37. It runs all the way through the end of the book. And there seem to be two overarching purposes of God's providence that He is accomplishing through this the story that we have here in this last section of Genesis. This section, as we see, majors on Joseph, the son of Jacob. And although Joseph appears to be the main human character in the story, God is truly the main character in all of the story. Because it is God's providence at work, and even God working behind the scenes and then openly at times to work all things according to His purposes for His glory, according to His will. So first of all, we've seen that God is working through these events in the life of Joseph and in the life of Jacob, in this family of Israel, to bring Israel, the sons of Jacob, down into Egypt in fulfillment of the word that the Lord had spoken to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, you can look it up later, we won't read it, but God had promised that Abraham's descendants would be in a foreign land for 400 years, and then they would come out of that place with great possessions, being a great nation. And so God is going to do that. He's going to fulfill His purposes for Jacob's family, who are the covenant people of God. And by taking them to Egypt, God is removing them from all of the evils that are in Canaan for a period of time, and He is uniting them as the people of God. In chapters 37 through 41, we saw that those chapters mainly focused on God's development of Joseph, this one son of Jacob that would be used greatly by God to save His family from a famine, and that God would use Joseph to bring His whole family down into Egypt where God had intended for them to be for this 400 years. Secondly, we see not only did God have plans to use Joseph greatly in this, but also Joseph's brothers. They would be the heads of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel that will be God's covenant people in the Scriptures. And they would be a great nation in fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so in Genesis chapters 42 through 44, and we're right in the middle of that here in Genesis 43, in these chapters, the focus is on God's development of Joseph's brothers, especially Judah. As we'll see, he figures prominently in these next two chapters. these brothers had, you remember, had previously sold their brother Joseph into slavery, having originally intended to kill him. They had lied to their father about it. They had kept that lie going for 20 years. But as we saw, even though these men had sinned greatly against their brother Joseph, against their father, and against God, God was not done with these brothers. And as we saw in the last chapter, in chapter 42, God begins to work through a series of circumstances and through some things that Joseph does to bring these brothers to a point where their conscience is awakened and their guilt is before them, and they will be ready for repentance and reconciliation. God wanted to have a united nation of Israel. But prior to Joseph going down into Egypt, this family is beginning to be splintered. They hated their brother Joseph. They are bickering and fighting with one another. They are giving in to the ways of the world, as we saw with Judah in chapter 38. And so it is very important that God work these in His providence to bring these people, this family, to be the covenant people that He intends for them to be. And He's going to do that in Egypt. But we have talked already from chapter 42 about the need for true repentance in order to effect true reconciliation. This family, the family of Jacob, they need reconciliation. But true repentance is necessary to effect true reconciliation. And so for this family to come together in peace, they'll need to surrender themselves to God. They'll need to recognize and confess their guilt. And there will need to be forgiveness. And so God has been in the process of leading these brothers to repentance through several steps. In chapter 42, we saw that there was a physical famine that has pointed these brothers to their spiritual famine and their hopelessness. We saw Joseph's harsh treatment and his testing of his brothers and how God was using that to awaken their guilty consciences. We saw their confinement in prison led to their confession of their sin against their brother, at least to one another. And then we saw their distress was heightened when they returned home and they find the money was returned in their sacks, and they acknowledge God's hand is at work in this. But God is not done with these brothers yet. He is using Joseph to test these men, and He is using the situation in which they find themselves, the famine and all of this, to bring about repentance, which will lead to reconciliation for this family. God not only uses the hardships like He did in the last chapter, and the testing from Joseph, and time, all these things to awaken consciences, but God also lavishes His grace and His kindness on us to lead us to repentance. Did you know that? Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God. God's grace and His kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. Now, this passage, you'll find, bounces back and forth between the fears of Jacob and his sons to the unbounded kindness and provision, the love from the hand of Joseph. Now, certainly Joseph's compassion and his kindness and his grace and his love and his mercy overflow in every interaction that he has with his family as God providentially sets up this ultimate reconciliation that is going to take place when we get to chapter 45. So first of all, as we look at this scripture, we see number one, Jacob's fear and his faith. We'll see in verses 1 through 14. But let me read verses 1 through 10 to begin with here. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you." And Israel said, "Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?" But they said, "The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time." So this 7-year famine that Joseph had predicted from the dream of Pharaoh is in full force. It has persisted not only in Egypt, but also in the land of Canaan. And God is using this in His disciplining providence in Jacob's family. Although Jacob's sons had previously received provisions, abundant provisions really from Joseph as they had gone down the first time into Egypt to get grain back in chapter 42, they apparently, it didn't last long with such a big family as Jacob has. And so, as it says in verse 1, the famine was severe in the land. And although they don't know it, Joseph knows it, but they don't, the famine will last for 5 more years, as we learn in chapter 45, verse 11. So after most of the provisions were used up, Jacob said to his sons, "Go back, buy us a little food," there in verse 2. In response, Judah speaks up and challenges him, saying that they could not return back to Egypt to get more food unless they took Benjamin with them, because the Egyptian ruler, who is really Joseph, their brother, they don't know that yet, he warned them not to return without their youngest brother. And remember, he had kept Simeon in captivity there until they brought back Benjamin. And when Jacob was, if you remember back to chapter 42 and verse 36, when Jacob was told that Simeon was held captive and that they were going to have to send Benjamin down, he said, "You have bereaved me," blaming it all on his sons, of course. He says, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." And so you have Jacob just having this, I guess, a pity party for himself, seeing that everything is against him when God really is for him in all of this. Jacob resisted, of course, sending Benjamin to Egypt, even though it meant that Simeon had to remain in captivity. He had to remain imprisoned down there. But eventually the family ran out of food. And so even though Jacob had said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. And if any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring my down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave, he said in verse 38 of chapter 42. In other words, you want to take Benjamin to Egypt over my dead body, right? That was his idea. Now that his family is in danger, his whole family is in danger of perishing again because of the famine, again, Jacob blames it all on his sons. In verse 6, he says, "Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother?" So you shouldn't even have told him that. Then we wouldn't be in this problem. I imagine this argument probably had happened several times over the last few months since they had returned to Egypt. Jacob, again, is wrapped up in his own misery and his own fears. He's afraid of losing more sons, especially his youngest son, Benjamin. And Judah once again steps up and pledges himself as security for Benjamin. He would take care of him at all costs, he says. Now, chapters 43 and 44, you'll notice, will demonstrate Judah's and his rise to leadership among his brothers. Remember, it was Judah who suggested to the brothers that they sell Joseph into slavery instead of killing him. Back in chapter 37. And as we go through here, we begin to see Judah is the spokesman for all the brothers, even though he's not the oldest. He is the fourth son of Leah, Jacob's wife Leah. You had Reuben and Simeon and Levi and then Judah. But Judah seems to be taking the lead in all of this. And Judah takes this place of leadership. Later, we'll find in chapter 44 here, the next chapter, you'll find that it even lists Judah separately from his brothers. It'll say Judah and his brothers, because Judah's the leader here. And he will accept responsibility for the theft on behalf of his brothers in chapter 44. And he's the spokesman with Joseph, who offers himself in the place of Benjamin when Benjamin is accused of stealing. At least it seems maybe Judah's heart is beginning to change here. Maybe the other brothers as well. Well, at this point, Jacob relents. You'll see that in verse 11 through 14. Let me read that for you. Verse 11, "And their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry them down, a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and go and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved.'" So Joseph sets forth a plan for his sons to return to Egypt with Benjamin. He tells them to take some of the best produce of their land. They probably didn't have very much of it because it's a famine, but they had some. And so he tells them to take some of that to give as a gift to this Egyptian official who is really their brother Joseph. And so we find he also tells them to take double money, because you remember that their money had been returned to them in their sacks, and he wants them to pay it back. Maybe it was an oversight, he says. So then we find Jacob prays for his sons in verse 14. Now, some commentators think that Jacob is just continuing to be pessimistic here and continuing to act in fear rather than in faith. But I think God is working in Jacob. God is at work producing a change in Jacob here. Jacob's faith, I think, is on display here. I think one way that Moses signals this change in Jacob is that he uses the name Israel for Jacob in this chapter. Previously, you remember that when Abram's name was changed to Abraham, that's Jacob's grandfather, Abram, God changed his name to Abraham. After that, he was always called Abraham, never called by anything else. But because it represented a profound and a prominent change in his character, and who he was, and who God made him to be. However, with Jacob, we have noticed that Moses continues to use his old name, Jacob, a lot, probably indicating that Jacob, his old nature is still at times prevailing in him. He's not yet acting all the time like Israel, the one who struggles with God and man and prevails. The name Israel has not been used since Genesis 37, verse 13. And God is using this famine not only to reconcile Jacob's sons to one another, but to restore Jacob's faith to him as well. You know, even godly people can get discouraged. Even godly people can sometimes doubt and compromise with sin. For Jacob, it happened after the loss of his son Joseph. He went into a funk where he was just, in fact, he even said, "I'll be grieving for the rest of my life," is basically what he said. And God was using this famine to awaken his trust in God. He needed Judah, his son, to speak truth into his life so that his faith could overcome his fears and so he could start to live like Israel again. Now notice three things about his prayer that Jacob prays here. First, this is in verse 14. First, he uses the name God Almighty. God Almighty, El Shaddai. That's the name by which God had come to his grandfather Abraham in chapter 17. God had promised to give Abraham a son, a seed from his own body there in Genesis chapter 17. He said, "I am God Almighty and I will do this." And we find that significant name, God Almighty, is used here again. Because Jacob, think about it, Jacob is about to send all of his sons, all of his seed, the seed that had been promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, the descendants that were supposed to be a great nation someday, and through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The fulfillment of the covenant promises of God is all going down to Egypt. And Jacob doesn't know whether he'll ever see them again. All of his eggs are in one basket, you might say. But listen, it's God's basket, right? And so he calls on the name of God Almighty, who is in control of all things, even in control of the rulers in Egypt. And second, notice what he asked for. He asked for God's mercy. He asked that God Almighty would grant them mercy or compassion in the sight of the man. The man is Joseph. But he knows that the heart of this Egyptian ruler is held in the hand of God Almighty. God can cause this Egyptian to be compassionate with them because God is a compassionate and merciful and loving and gracious God. He's been that way with Jacob in the past, and he knows he can be, God will be that way in the future because God keeps his promises. Thirdly, notice his words of resignation. Verse 14, he says, "If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." Jacob is risking everything here. Once again, here in the book of Genesis, we see God requiring his man, like Abraham, like Isaac, he is requiring his man to risk everything in order to gain the promise. And Jacob finally says, "If God takes all my children, so be it. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved." In other words, God, your will be done. I think he's trusting in God here. Was Israel's faith probably mixed with doubt? I'm sure it was. Just like our faith is sometimes mixed with doubt. But ultimately, Jacob trusts in Almighty God. Well, in this next section, we see in verses 15 through 25, the brothers' fear. We saw Jacob's fear and his faith. Now we see the brothers' fear. Now, the predominant theme of these verses can be summarized in two words: fear and works. The brothers' fears, like their father's, are completely unfounded. God's in control. You don't have to fear, right? They sought by their works to win the hand of the favor of this Egyptian ruler, who is really Joseph, their brother. And when Joseph brings them to his house for a feast, they feared that it was him taking an opportunity to put them all and make them slaves. Joseph, however, only wished to shower them with blessings. So listen to it, verse 15. "So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took the double money in their hand and rose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, 'Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make it ready, for these men will dine with me at noon.' Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, 'It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us slaves with our donkeys.' When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, 'Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we had opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks.' But he said, 'Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money.' Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. And they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard they would eat bread there." So Joseph's brothers, they come with a plan of action that was outlined by their father Jacob. They would offer the governor here a gift of some of Canaan's best produce. They would give him back the money that they had been given extra, that was returned in their sacks, and they would pay for more food and hopefully get Simeon back. When Joseph looked out and he saw Benjamin with his older brothers, he set a plan in motion himself, apparently without talking to them. He instructed his servant to take these men to his house to prepare a feast for them, And really, it was amazing as I read that verse where it says for him to prepare a feast for them. It sounded almost like the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament, didn't it? He says, take these men to my home, slaughter an animal, make it ready. These men will dine with me at noon. He's welcoming them. He's forgiven them. He is showing grace to them. But unaware that they were being taken to Joseph's home for a feast, they thought it was that they were destined for the slaughter or for slavery. In desperation, you know, they take the servant aside and they say, here's the money back. Here's more money to buy more food. We haven't done anything wrong. It was unintentional. They didn't know how that money had gotten there. And the steward calmed them down. He said, don't be afraid. And he said, it was your God and the God of your fathers who provided the money. Now, where do you think the steward got that idea? He got it from Joseph, don't you think? Joseph had provided that, and he had told the steward that message, that it was God who provided that. And to assure them, then he has Simeon return to them. Now, by this time, the men had learned the reason why they were there. They were there for a meal. And anticipating Joseph's arrival, they were given water to drink. They were given to freshen up. They washed their feet, and he even fed their animals. After this, they set themselves to the task of preparing the gift that they were going to give to Joseph when he showed up. In their fear, they hoped that their gifts would appease this man. Fear causes us to try and earn favor with God. Did you know? Stephen Cole writes this. He says, that's typical of sinful man's attempt to approach God with his own efforts. A man is nervous about his sin when he approaches a holy God. So he says, well, maybe if I give some money to the church, God will accept me. Maybe I'll add some good deeds too. So we bring our pistachio nuts and our almonds to placate our guilty consciences and hopefully be acceptable to God. But God's response is the same as Joseph's. He completely ignores our gifts. Joseph doesn't even comment on their elaborate present. In the last section, we see Joseph's kindness, verses 26 through 34. Let's read that. But he said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is, chapter 43, verse 26. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, what was in the hand in their hand, into the house, and bowed down before him to the earth. Again, in fulfillment of that dream that Joseph had had all those years before. Verse 27. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? Is the old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. I want you to notice all of the signs of Joseph's kindness to his brothers here. We already saw the steward's gracious reply when they tried to return the money that they had found in their sacks. Certainly, as I said, that was at Joseph's instructions. Returning the money had been a sign of Joseph's love for his brothers and God's grace towards them. It wasn't something he was trying to trap them. Next, we saw Simeon was returned to them. His healthy return to his brothers was another sign of Joseph's kindness. Then the steward even washed their feet and fed their donkeys. They weren't being treated roughly. They were being treated as honored guests. And when Joseph arrived there, he asked them, still using an interpreter, by the way, about their welfare, especially about their father. Then Joseph saw Benjamin, his little brother. Remember, Benjamin had only been about a year old the last time Joseph had seen him. It's been more than 20 years. Of course, Benjamin's no longer a year old. He's a young man. But Joseph had not seen him in all those years. And as he looked on Benjamin, the thoughts of his family and his mother and his father all came back to him, his mother especially, who died giving birth to Benjamin. And he managed to say, "God be gracious to you, my son." And then he was overcome with compassion and he left the room to weep. Verse 30 says, "Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep." That word yearned, by the way, is the same word that Jacob used in his prayer in verse 14 when he asked for God to allow the Egyptian ruler to show them mercy. Mercy is the same word here, compassion. Joseph had compassion for his brother, so he went and wept, just as Jacob had prayed for compassion to be shown to his sons. God is answering that prayer. Then Joseph treats his brothers to this great feast, and Joseph, being a master, sets a table for himself, brothers all over on another table, Egyptians on another table because they can't eat with the Hebrews. And they must have wondered why in the world Joseph would... I'm sure the Egyptians who were there were wondering why in the world Joseph would invite these sticks from the Hicks, you know, these Hebrews, to eat with him. What a strange thing, right? Then even more puzzling, why did he give them portions from his table, as it says in verse 34? That's a sign of special honor that the master of the feast would give them portions from his table. And he even gave five times as much to Benjamin. Now some think that Joseph was testing his brothers here again to see if they're jealous of Benjamin just like they were jealous of Joseph all those years ago. It could be. But like Joseph's brothers who had sinned terribly against him, all of us have sinned terribly against God. But Joseph didn't give his brothers what they deserved. Instead, he lavished kindness and grace upon them. And if God gave us what we deserve, we would all go straight to hell. The wages of sin is death, an eternal separation from God in the fires of hell. But as Jesus said, in Luke 6:35, he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Though God grants us many blessings in life, his kindnesses, when we deserve his judgment. Why does he do that? Romans 2:4 again. Let me read the whole verse for you. It says, "Or you do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" If you've not turned from your sin and turned to faith in Christ, you are shrugging off all of God's kindness and goodness and graciousness that He has shown you over all of your life. The next verse in Romans chapter 2 warns this. It says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." In other words, now is the time when God has graciously shown you His kindness. Now is the time to turn to Him. If you shrug it off, the day of judgment lies ahead. The great hymn says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." God's kindness, His grace, leads us to repentance. And Joseph's kind treatment of his brothers allowed them to enjoy this sumptuous meal, and their fears are relieved, at least, well, almost. At this point in the story, before the brothers have fully accepted their sin and repented, the kind treatment that they've received from their brother, whom they have wronged, almost takes away their guilt. I say almost because they're still feeling guilty even after they leave. When they sit down to the meal even, they're astonished at they're all sat in order from the oldest to the youngest. Now, who could have done that? Except somebody who knows them. And does this ruler have some power from God to know who they are and what they've done? They had the feeling that this man had some kind of uncanny power to know things that had not been revealed to him. They fear still. Well, what have we seen God do in this chapter? In this chapter, the brothers promise to take the blame for any catastrophe that would happen to Benjamin. In other words, they take responsibility. They acknowledge their culpability and made restitution for the money that had been returned in their sacks. In other words, they were honest. They retrieve their brother from prison in Egypt. There was a unity. They recognize that God was at work in their midst. And they rejoiced in their provisions, even when the youngest brother was getting more than they were. In other words, they were thankful. I think God is beginning to do a work in the hearts of these men. God is working through His gracious kindness and compassion to bring these men to repentance and reconciliation. Has God brought you to repentance? I know He's shown you His kindness. We read in Titus that when the graciousness and kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not by anything that we have done. Not by bringing our pistachios and almonds to God. Not by any works that we have done. But by His grace He saved us. By the washing of water and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the work that only God can do in the human heart. Has He done that in you? If not, today, turn away from your sin. That's called repentance. Turn to God and trust in Jesus Christ, who died for you on the cross and was raised from the dead to give you eternal life. You'll receive the forgiveness of sins. He'll send His Holy Spirit to dwell within you. You'll become a child of God, and you will live forever in His presence someday. And He'll live with you always in this life and never leave you. Don't you want that? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of your word, for the way that you have spoken to us in your scripture. Lord, do your work in every heart right now as we come to this invitation time. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.